Today on The King is Coming.
Can I tell you this morning that whatever difficulties come in your life, whatever tragedies come, whatever moments crush your soul, drive you to your knees, and make you wonder, where is God? God is still God. God has not abandoned you. And God finally spoke to Job out of the storm and said, Job, you think you have questions for me? I've got questions for you. The world in which we live today is filled with trouble, problems, and challenges. And the question is always raised in the minds of believers, why in the world do bad things happen? And why do they happen to good people? And where is God in all of this? I had the opportunity recently to address the entire student body at Liberty University, some 10,000 students, on this very question. And today, we're going to share that message with you.
Faith is the key that unlocks the power of God in our lives. It enables us to live by His promises and experience His blessings. In Courageous Faith, Dr. Ed Heinsohn, one of America's most popular Bible teachers, encourages us to live beyond the normal limits of life and experience the infinite power of God. This practical and powerful study is based on the lives of the Hebrew heroes who dared to believe that God keeps His promises. To order your copy of Courageous Faith, call us toll-free at 1-800-622-2767 or visit thekingiscoming.com to order your copy. Again, that's 1-800-622-2767 or visit The King is Coming today.
The question, why do bad things happen, is something the human race has wrestled with for centuries. Scholars call it a theodicy. How do we explain the activity of God in light of the challenges of life here below? Now, the question always comes up, how can God allow bad things to happen to good people? Some of us are reminded that technically, in a fallen world, there are technically no good people, that we're all sinners who have to be redeemed by the grace of God and the power of God, and yet that alone doesn't fully explain the answer. For some, there's a desire to say, God, it's me. Protect me, because I love you, and I want to serve you. Therefore, we assume that tragedy will only happen to the worst of the worst, when in reality, it could happen to anybody. I remember some 10 years ago, I had finished preaching on a Sunday night at the Thomas Road Church here adjacent to the campus. 4,000 people were in that service. It was an exciting time. God moved. There was a tremendous response. And I'm on my way home when I receive a phone call, and the voice on the other end asks, are you at the scene of the accident? And I thought, no. What accident? Well, your daughter's family was just hit by a drunk driver going 80 miles an hour with his lights off in the dark, and all of them are seriously injured. Pastor Falwell Sr. Was still alive then, and I remember him saying to me, Linda and Josh, they're going to make it. And I knew him well enough to know that he was implying that Andy, my son-in-law, wasn't going to make it. Jennifer, my granddaughter, wasn't going to make it. And I said, well, what about Andy? He said, it doesn't look good. I said, well, what about Jennifer? And he said, I don't know, which I took to mean it's not good. Many of you know their story. multiple broken bones, serious life-threatening injuries. My oldest granddaughter lying on a bed of ice in the hospital at the University of Virginia, in a coma for several weeks, and hanging between life and death. I'd like to tell you that I was a spiritual giant and raced into the whole situation. But I remember walking into that hospital room at UVA, seeing her lying there with a metal rod in her head to check the pressure on her brain, and I didn't last 60 seconds. I burst into tears and raced out of the room sobbing, pleading with God, "Don't let her die, don't let her die, don't let her die." My wife got a hold of me and said, "Get a hold of yourself. We can't just stand out here crying. We have to do something." I said, "Do what? You can't touch her. They won't even let you stay in there for more than a minute or two. There are times when everything goes wrong and it seems like there is no logical explanation." Many of you live in the state of Florida. Many of you have family and friends in that state. And when something like a horrific hurricane blows through, it reminds us that life is frail, that we have this moment of the breath in our lungs as a gift from God, and we have no guarantees about tomorrow. We sing a line in a praise song about God, that He gives and takes away. But most of us sing it meaning He gives and He gives and I want Him to give some more. But what if He takes away your health? What if He takes away your child? What if He takes away your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your mom or your dad or your family? When tragedy strikes, the normal question is, where is God? Atheists always get angry at that point. They're mad at God, the very God they claim they don't believe exists. I always wonder, why are you mad at somebody who doesn't exist? Why don't you get mad at the planet? Darn you, evolution, you're destroying me. Natural selection, what are you doing to me? You're eliminating me. But no, they always get mad at God because they're created in the image and likeness of God to know that there really is a God. And God Himself inspired a book in the Bible to help us understand those challenges. It's a book that's 4,000 years old. It's written as an epic poem of human tragedy in the life of a man named Job, who lived out in the deserts of Midian in a place called Uz. The book of Job opens with the statement that Job was perfect in his integrity. He was a man who prayed for his children, who sacrificed unto God, who had been blessed by God, and he was wealthy beyond imagination. And as the book unfolds, it gives us five incredible perspectives on the issue of human tragedy. The perspective of the author of the book is that suffering is pernicious. Satan is behind it, and sometimes he is. The devil stirs up trouble when he can. But for Job, it was a puzzle. It was serious. It was, "God, what are you doing to me? You're killing me. Where are you in all of this?" For Job's friends, they thought it was penal. It was punishment. You must have done something sinful, Job. You must have done something unjust or stupid. That's why you're suffering all of this. Now, come on, confess what it is and let's face up to it. And as the three of them argue with him chapter after chapter after chapter about why this has happened, there's a young man by the name of Elihu who is observing them. And in their culture, young people don't interrupt old men when they're arguing with each other. He speaks up and says, "Hey, wait a minute. Maybe there's another perspective, that suffering also purifies our shortcomings. It stretches our faith. It drives us to our knees. It causes us to search for God, for it's in that pain that God so powerfully speaks to us." And then at the end of the book, God himself finally speaks to Job out of the whirlwind, out of the tornado, out of the hurricane, if you will, out of the storms of life. And God reminds him that suffering is providential and that it has a lot to do with the sovereignty of God. For the more we understand that if God is omniscient and he knows all things, and God is omnipotent and he's all powerful, then when tragedy is coming, does God know that it's coming? The answer of the Bible would be yes. Is God powerful enough to prevent it? And the answer of the Bible is yes. Does he always choose to prevent it? No. That's the tough times, when you and I are the object of that suffering. Now, thankfully for the people in Florida, it didn't turn out to be as bad as it could have been. It may be terrible for certain individuals. I was through a hurricane in Florida about 5 or 6 years ago. It's no fun. The power goes out. There's no electricity. Phone service goes down. There's no air conditioning. That'll make most Americans collapse right on the spot. I mean, all you have to do to conquer this country is unplug the electricity, and we'd surrender in a minute. Suffering for most of us is, I dropped my donut. I have a flat tire. Ooh, my roommate's from New Jersey. Ooh, oh, no. One of the great things about being at Liberty, you're going to be pushed out of your comfort zone. Some of you already have been. You're going to deal with people from all 50 states, from all kinds of other countries, and students from other countries often look at Americans and laugh and think, you don't have a clue what suffering's all about. And yet, I would remind us, eventually, every one of us will, you can't avoid it every single time. The tragedies and difficulties of life come. The passage goes on to say that when the angels came before the Lord, Satan came among them, showing us that he still has some access to the outer court of God. And God said to him, oh, where'd you come from? And Satan's response was, from walking to and fro down there on the earth. You know where I came from? Down there, threw me down there. Blah, blah, blah. And God said, did you ever meet Job while you were down there? An honest man, a decent man of great integrity. He loves me and serves me. And Satan's response was what? Yeah, you've blessed him. You've made him rich and prosperous. You put a hedge of protection around him. Take it away, and he'll curse you to your face. And God said, all right, you go ahead and take it, but don't touch him. And if you know that story, in one horrible, terrible day, if you could imagine all of those hurricane victims rolled together in all of those places, all of the victims of 9/11 at one time, in one day, he loses all of his possessions, all of his cattle, all of his money, and all 10 of his children die by the end of the day. He is attacked by terrorists, robbed by bandits. He is destroyed by storms, and his entire life is gone in a moment, in a flash. And yet, he said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. That's where the lines of that song come from. And in all these things, God is God, and I am not. And one of the great lessons of life is to learn, you and I are not God. We can't control everything. We can't fix everything. We can't tell God what to do. And in all of that, it says Job worshiped the Lord. Eventually, Satan comes back and said, God said, well, how do you like Job? And he said, yeah, okay, okay. So he didn't turn against you. Strike his body. Make him sick. And then he'll turn against you. And God said, all right, but don't take his life. God allows evil to exist as a result of the human experience, of our rejection of him. God controls it. God limits it. One day God will judge it, and ultimately he will eliminate it. God put a limit on Satan. and Satan strikes his body with some horrible disease, he breaks out with sores from head to foot, and it's the ancient world. They don't have medical science. They only know I look like I'm going to die. So I'll go sit in the dirt and I'll throw dirt on myself. I'll rip my clothes. I'll cry out to God. Oh God, I'm going to die. When tragedy comes, unbelievers get mad at God. Believers go to their knees. We're hurt. We're crushed, and we rip, in essence, our soul in front of God himself. And if you know the story, eventually Job's three friends traveled from afar to try to comfort him in all of his troubles and in all of his problems. But when they got there, they could hardly recognize him. He was such a mess. They were in such shock, and he was in such grief, they sat down, and in the ancient world, they weren't in a hurry to get anywhere. They sat there for 7 days and never said a word. That turned out to be the best thing they did. When they finally spoke, they got everything wrong. And sometimes when the tragedy strikes, when the bad phone call comes, the best thing you can do is just be there and say nothing. Saying nothing's better than saying something trite or inadequate or stupid. Somebody on your hall gets a call and their mom or dad just died. That's no time to say, oh yeah, my cat died last year. There's no comparison. That's something so trite, it's wrong. And sometimes it's not even enough to say, well, you know, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those that are called of God, etc. That's true, but in that moment, they may not be ready to receive it. Can I tell you this morning that whatever difficulties come in your life, whatever tragedies come, whatever moments crush your soul, drive you to your knees, and make you wonder, where is God? God is still God. God has not abandoned you. And God finally spoke to Job out of the storm and said, Job, you think you have questions for me? I've got questions for you. And if you read the book of Job, it ends with God asking Job 70 questions. God's final exam, and Job flunks. He can't answer any of them. He doesn't know the answer. And finally he says, well, I put my hand over my mouth. Here in the South, that's a way of saying, well, shut my mouth. I don't know what I'm talking about. And he confesses to God, you're God and I am not. And God says, right. And I want you to know, I have not abandoned you in the face of trouble. I will come for you, and I will rescue you. And if you know the end of the story, God rebuked his friends because they were wrong. God resets the understanding of the whole passage to us. And in the end, God blessed Job with twice as much in his possessions and 10 more children. And somebody said to me one time, well, he had 10, he lost. He only got 10 more. If he got twice as much of everything else, why didn't he get 20 children? Well, I think there are two good answers to that. Number one, his wife had had enough by then. And number two, the 10 that had died were in heaven. And in heaven, how many children will he have? 20, twice as many. See, God keeps the record book. And in the midst of all of his pain and all of his suffering, when he's about to give up, he finally makes that great statement of faith. I know that my Redeemer lives. And though my skin rots and falls off, though I am crushed into the dust, yet in my flesh I will see God. Absolute confidence. God is alive. My Redeemer is resurrected. I can even face death and not be afraid, because God is God and I am not. And in all of my inadequacies, in all of my insufficiency, I must find Him. There's a statement that I quote in one of my books, Courageous Faith, written by a young African who would eventually go to his death for the cause of Christ. After he was martyred, his papers were found. I'll only read a synopsis of what he wrote. He said, "I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I will not let up, give up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, colorless dreams, small visions, and mundane talking. I am committed to the Savior. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, meander in the maze of mediocrity. I will not give up, back up, let up, or shut up until Jesus comes. And when He comes, He'll find me. My colors are true." Let it be true of every one of us. God bless you in all of the challenges of life. Stand for Him. He'll make the difference. I want to take a moment to pray. A lot of us have a tug at our heart this morning. Let's pray for them right now. Dear God, we don't understand the choices that You allow, but we understand that You are God, and that in these moments, only You can help us make sense of life and give us hope for the future, that You would remind each one of us of the frailty of life, that we might use every day to Your glory. And then I pray for those that may not know You as Savior, that when these things happen, we realize we can't depend on ourselves. Our self-sufficiency is not the answer. And may many call on You and remind them that simple invitation of Scripture, that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we pray out of this, lives will be changed, and that You might be glorified. Help us in our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dr. Heinsohn's latest 8-part CD audio series, Genesis, How It All Began, is available now and is yours today as our thank you for any donation to the ministry. Journey with us across the sands of time as we discover Jesus in the very foundations of humanity.
That grace, it's chen in the Hebrew language, that favor of God, that blessing of God, undeserved, is given as a free gift.
Genesis, How It All Began, will challenge you to realize that God had a plan for your life from the very beginnings of our world. Order your copy today on CD by simply donating any amount to the ministry. Also, for a specific gift, you can request your copy of this anointed series on DVD. To order, call us toll-free at 1-800-622-2767 or visit thekingiscoming.com today. The Bible follows the rise and fall of kingdoms, covers history throughout the ages, and reveals God's plan for humanity. Charting of the Bible Chronologically is a must-have book by authors Dr. Ed Heinsohn and Thomas Ice. Included in this book's 40-plus full-color charts are a timeline of biblical history, overviews of major empires, a master fold-out chart of the entire Bible, and much more. To order your copy, call us at 1-800-622-2767 or visit thekingiscoming.com today.
My guest today is Dr. Michael Redelnik from Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Michael, sometimes when
things go wrong in our lives, we are wondering, what is happening? Where is God? Why is this happening to me? And yet one of the closest people to Jesus in the New Testament was John the Baptist, and ultimately everything went wrong for him, and they were wondering, what in the world is this all about?
Obviously, his circumstances, having been arrested for calling out the king, King Herod Antipas, for his illegitimate relationship, he got called out, he got arrested, he's in prison, he's facing execution. That's what was going on. So circumstances made him think, wait, is this one who I have proclaimed as the Messiah, is he really the one? So he sends his disciples from prison with a message for Jesus, and it's recorded in Matthew 11:3. He says, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? In other words, are you really the Messiah? And he's having doubts. And boy, one of the most encouraging things here is John the Baptist, who is such a godly man, so close to Jesus, the forerunner of the Messiah, even he experienced doubts because of his circumstances. That happens to us all. But what Jesus says, he says, go review the evidence. And he says, look, tell John what you hear and see. And he goes over all the healings that he's doing and the way he's teaching. And he conflates Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61 of all the things Messiah is supposed to do.
The blind will receive their sight, the lame will walk, the lepers will be cleansed, the deaf will hear, etc.
Yeah, and he says, tell him to review the evidence. That's a great thing when we have doubts, to remember the evidence. And then what he does, he goes and he affirms John the Baptist. And that's the thing that amazes me. He says, what did you go out to see? And he talks about what a great prophet John the Baptist was, which you can imagine everyone's saying, are you kidding? He just had doubts. Yes, but he was a prophet. Yes, I tell you, far more than a prophet. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. And then he says, and this is so encouraging to us, I assure you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared, but the least in the kingdom of heaven. That's talking about me.
is greater than him.
Yeah. And so that means when I have doubts, he doesn't toss me under the bus. The Lord Jesus affirms me. He says, keep reviewing the evidence. You'll be fine. And just as he did with John the Baptist, he affirmed him, he affirms us, so that we'll trust in him. I think that is the most encouraging thing, because we're all going to have doubts with circumstances going wrong, but he restores us and encourages us.
Yeah, God never promised everything's going to work out exactly the way we want. It works out the way God often overrules in our lives, and sometimes he uses the worst of circumstances to accomplish the best of results. Or when everything's going wrong, we need to remember God is always going right. And John the Baptist had to come to grips with that. Therefore, we have to come to grips with that. And yet we have this great hope, this great promise that we'll even be blessed greater because of the love the Savior has for each one of us. God bless you as you pray through the struggles of your life.
World Prophetic Ministry is a 501c3 nonprofit organization, and your gift is tax deductible for the amount that exceeds any fair market value of the materials or resources you receive from us. Thank you for your support.